Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Well, good morning, everyone. Today is a great day to be alive. It is March 25, 2022, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us here on the Spirit of Truth Ministry Radio Network for our program, The Bible on Trial. We encourage you to get some paper and a pencil out, get your Bibles, because you will certainly need them as we move forward in our study. I want to remind you that we have several locations where you can get information. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You will also find lots and lots of good writing by Rick. In addition to that, we have our secondary website, our historic website. And as Don just put it, it's not our hysterical one. It's our historic website. It's at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. And you can go there for lots of good information. Our Facebook page is Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. And you can request membership, and we'd be delighted to have you join us there. Let's have prayer, and we'll get started with our study. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, there's lots going on in the world. There's lots going on in our lives. And more importantly, there is lots going on in our intellects, in our hearts. And I pray, Father, that you will bolster our intellect today with truth, so that we can not only understand it for ourselves, but explain it to others, like Don does with his coffee shop evangelism, whereby bring people to the place where they can see the kingdom of God and eventually join it. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good. Hang on here just a second. I'm going to click on Larry. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning. I must be alive if it's a great day.
It certainly is. And how are you doing today?
Doing fine.
Cool. And Dr. Don, good morning.
Well, I'm doing great. I'm out here in this gorgeous amphitheater with the mountains in the distance and the chemtrails overhead.
Chemtrails
going by, sitting in the shade. It's gorgeous. And it's quiet.
Wonderful. Well, if you have anything either of you want to say, go ahead and click on the icon there. Okay. That I guess it's number one, and I'll be glad to put you on the air. Rick, it is all yours.
Okay. I'm glad to have it. I have some further expansion on the account that Josephus wrote in the Antiquities of the Jews, Book 11, concerning Alexander the Great. Now that's the teaser. I'm going to give you the preamble. We spent a lot of time, as well we should, with the information that is in Daniel chapter 2. And that information has been confirmed and is now also being confirmed as it is from God. From God, that not only can we see back in the past and how it has been fulfilled exactly, but we can see it continuing fulfillment today. And what have I said about trust? What is trust built on?
Past experience.
Past performance.
Right.
Past performance. God said this, 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 and this. And what do? We look in the past, and what do we see?
That God
this,
did
this,
that.
This, and this.
Exactly.
Exactly the way that God described it. Nebuchadnezzar, God's chosen ruler, to be ruler over the nations, and particularly he would be the ruler during the time that Israel was taken into captivity. God says Nebuchadnezzar was his servant. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream, and we have spent a lot of time parsing that dream, taking a look at it piece by piece. We did make the observation that God did not give Daniel the dream. God came to Daniel and told him what the dream was and what the interpretation of the dream, the meaning of the dream. But it turns out that it may be that Nebuchadnezzar was not the only nations to have had a vision from God. And I'm sure that most of you, maybe all of you, I know Dennis, I've shared with Dennis, have never heard this before. Because the only recorded dream vision in the Bible that describes a world ruler, a kingdom of the world ruler, having a vision from God with specific future, present and future application was Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know about Cyrus, who defeated Babylon and was the next ruler, the ruler of Medo-Persia. I don't know for sure there's some talk he had a vision or some instruction by God on how to defeat the city of Babylon. But we have in Josephus' writings, Antiquities of the Jews, Book 11, an account of none other than Alexander the Great, who had a dream vision. And apparently Alexander the Great knew that this was from a god. We do have prophecies about Cyrus, and I want to read a prophecy about Cyrus. We find in Isaiah chapter 44, starting with verse 28, and we'll be going into chapter 45. I am he who says to Cyrus, my shepherd. Now remember, he called Nebuchadnezzar his shepherd also. He will fulfill my purpose. These statements that God is making to Isaiah, remember them, because Nebuchadnezzar was the first kingdom of the world that God had as a servant to shepherd his people. Cyrus was the ruler who started the second empire, the empire of Persia. The third great empire was started by Alexander the Great.
Would you give me that text one more time? I somehow lost it.
Isaiah 44, starting with verse 28.
28, all right.
And interestingly enough, there's no record of God interacting with any of the Caesars, the fourth kingdom. And the fourth kingdom doesn't have the same type of character as the first three. And it is during the fourth kingdom that the Messiah would come to the people of Israel, would come to this world. There's no description past the last Seleucid and Ptolemaic kingdom when the Romans began the conquest of their empire. It's interesting because Nebuchadnezzar was prophesied about, Cyrus was prophesied about, and Alexander the Great was prophesied about, but no other king until we get to the days of the feet when God has set up a kingdom, which is the stone. So reading on, keep this fresh in your mind. I am he who says of Cyrus, my shepherd, he will fulfill my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, let her be rebuilt, and of the temple, let her foundation concerning Jerusalem and the temple, not the restoration of Israel. Jerusalem and the temple. Thus says Yahweh to his anointed, to Cyrus, to his anointed, to Cyrus, whom he has taken by his right hand to subdue nations before him and strip the loins of kings, to force gateways before him, that their gates be closed no more. I will go before you, leveling the heights. I will shatter the bronze gateways, smash the iron bars. I will give you the hidden treasures, the secret hoards, that you may know, that you may know that I am Yahweh, the God of Israel, who calls you, Cyrus, by your name. It is for the sake of my servant Jacob, of Israel, my chosen one, that I have called you by your name. That I have called you by your name, conferring a title, though you do not know me, though you do not know me, I am Yahweh, unrivaled. There is no other God besides me. Though you do not know me, I arm you that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that apart from me, all is nothing.
Guys, that is fascinating to me because I have heard any number of preachers read that and make it general that God is going to take you by the hand. God will take his people by the hand and subdue nations before him. And they make it a general accounting. But it is absolutely clear to me that God is speaking only about Cyrus, not about anyone else. And what that says is that God uses specific people at specific times for a specific purpose that he doesn't use anyone else to do. There's one person for that time to do that job. And to me, we can take that down to the end of time where we see the faithful and wise servant. And again, preachers and ministers and speakers will say that faithful and wise servant could be anybody, and it could be a lot of people. But God does not deal with humanity in that way.
God does not give the necessary responsibility to a group of people because a group of people will never get anything accomplished.
One of my favorite authors, and I won't name him, has a definition for a committee. Mm-hmm. It's an entity with at least 8 legs and no brain.
And no brain. Is this one? Let me take a look. We're going to go to Exodus 12 and verse 12. Exodus 12, starting with verse 12. And he's talking about the night of the Passover, the night when the death angel would go throughout the land of Egypt and kill every firstborn of the flock, of the herd, and of the household, didn't have blood, the Passover lamb, on the lintel and the doorpost. Exodus 12:12. That night I will go through the land of Egypt and strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, man and beast alike. And I shall deal out punishment on all the gods of Egypt. Now I read that because I read a post, and I'm sorry, I can't remember. It was on two or three different posts on Telegram, but I can't remember which accounts on Telegram. I saw it. But it was a post from the Church of Satan. Yeah. They're sweating right now. Do you know what that means?
They are very, very...
Things are heating up.
Very nervous.
Things are heating up, and they are sweating. Spiritually, they are sweating. So what do you do when you're sweating and you feel like, yeah, things are not going the way that you want them to go? So you pray to your God. And in their case, it is Satan. And what they term the ancient gods. They were praying to the ancient gods, which the name that these gods have is, it's kind of a group name. And I think it's pronounced Grigori, G-R-I-G-O-R-I.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Grigori.
Grigori. And do you know what they were praying to these ancient gods or about? Stopping Putin from destroying Ukraine. Stopping Putin from his successful conquest? I would say not a conquest as much as a... I had the word on now. I can't...
It's really not a war. It's a specific operation.
Operation. Very good. That's the word I'm looking for. Why are the members, leadership of the Church of Satan so concerned with what is happening in Ukraine, and they're calling on their ancient gods to stop Putin in his tracks? Could it be that Putin is conducting more than just an operation to rid Ukraine of the satanic evil that has found sanctuary there, and their evil, nefarious plans to basically murder 90% or more of the population, the people of the world, through biological weaponry. I started the study today with talking about the rulers that God used to accomplish his purpose. And those who are being used by God to accomplish his purpose, they will succeed. Nebuchadnezzar succeeded. He did exactly what God said he would do. Cyrus succeeded. He did exactly what God said he would do. And at the time that God said he would do it, Alexander the Great did exactly what God intended him to do. And we don't read this in the Bible, and there must be some real reason for it. Some reason that may not be, well, let's say on the up and up. But a Jewish historian, a very detailed account of what happened during the time between the Persian Empire transitioning into the Greek Macedonian Empire. He describes, and I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again, the antiquities of the Jews. There's several volumes. I don't remember now how many volumes. This is volume 11, where he describes that Alexander had a vision from God. Yes. Alexander had a vision from God. Like Nebuchadnezzar had a vision from God. In this vision, Alexander saw an elderly man dressed in priestly garments, a white robe and then the vestment of a priest. And he was told in the vision, not by the man, but as he heard the voice in his vision, that he would unite the cities of Macedonia, the nations actually of or countries of Macedonia, and he would defeat the Persian king, and he would become the leader of the next empire. So he did just that. He united the cities, he united the peninsula, and he went on his conquest, and God blessed him with the ability to rapidly achieve his conquest. And God also gave him the ability to completely fulfill the prophecy about how Tyre would meet its end. Prophecy describing how Tyre that are in the sea, and if you know anything about that, the conquest of Tyre with Alexander, you will note that the old city that was on the land was basically just, you know, a few people living there or was not occupied. They had all moved out onto an island that was about, I think it was about a half a mile off the coast. The reason they had moved out to the island is because Alexander was on his way. Alexander did exactly what the prophecy of the taking of Tyre described. He built a causeway out to the island, and the material for the causeway came from the old city of Tyre. They knocked it down and used the plaster and the stones and the lumber and everything to make the causeway. They also got lumber from the mountains where the cedars of Lebanon grew. And you can see a concerted effort from Satan to try and frustrate God's purpose. You see, if he could get this pagan general who was on a conquest to defeat the leadership, the ruler of the Persian Empire completely, and was in the process of fulfilling the prophecy of the destruction of Tyre, if he could frustrate him so that he wasn't able to do it, then he would forever have evidence against God and God's revealing of the future. And yet again, Satan lost. The gods of Egypt are the same false gods as the gods of Tyre and the gods of Canaan and the gods of Greece and Asia and Persia. Same gods, different names. And they're all not gods at all. They were praying to their God and their God didn't hear them. Their God was trying to frustrate and stop Alexander, but it took some time. It was more than a couple, 3 years. And they successfully destroyed Tyre. And the prophecy was fulfilled exactly the way it was described. And God didn't give it as a general prophecy. He described what would happen to the city. Leveled to the ground, there were basically, no, there wouldn't even be any evidence that there was a city there. And then Alexander went on and conquered Gaza, and then he started out toward Jerusalem to do the same thing. Now, he knew that Jerusalem had quite a bit of wealth because Cyrus had allowed all the gold and articles of the temple to be restored to Jerusalem. So they knew there was a lot to be gained by conquering Jerusalem. And they were on their way to do so. The high priest in Jerusalem would be on his way as soon as Gaza had been subdued. So he prayed. He had to have been a godly man. I don't know his name. But he prayed to the God of Israel. And the God of Israel told him what he needed to do. And he did exactly what the God of Israel told him to do. Believe it or not. For once, a priest did what the God told him to do. On the day that Alexander would arrive, before he got there, he was to put on a white robe and his priestly vestments. All the people were to wear white robes. The priests were to be in their vestments. They were to open the gate of the city and walk out as a city, everyone, and meet Alexander and his army. You know, God had told the king in Jerusalem at the time when Nebuchadnezzar was coming through Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah had said, if God says that if you will go out and surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, the whole city, surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, it will go well for you. They won't lay siege to you. They won't destroy the city. You will go into captivity. You'll be here in captivity for the amount of time that God has specified, and you can come back.
Don, you're on.
Rick, you hear me?
Yes.
Yes, I can hear you.
Yeah, this is absolutely fascinating. So please, sometime before the study is over, could you give me a listing of the references where all of us can find this and read it?
He did already.
You just quick. Well, just do it again because we may have new people tuning in because this is absolutely fascinating.
It's written by Josephus, Flavius Josephus. It's in Antiquities of the Jews, Volume 11. I can't remember the
is it,
there's
is
like verse numbers or whatever.
Can we access this on the internet, or we have to go to a library? How can we find this?
I think they're on the internet. I haven't looked at it to see, but I think they're on the internet.
Because obviously you read it somewhere. That's what I'm asking.
Well, it was there were a couple of scholars that were talking about it.
Okay, very good, because this is absolutely fascinating, important, vital information. So thank you. Back to you.
So I think it was King Zedekiah. He didn't listen to Jeremiah. He was going to button the city up and wait for whatever. He didn't listen to the prophet. He didn't listen to God. And we know how that went. The high priest in Jerusalem at the time that this was happening, he listened. So they walked out of Jerusalem and they met Alexander and the army. And then Alexander did something very strange. I mean, his generals and his army were thinking, oh, this is going to be a piece of cake. We'll just mow these people down and move in and take what we want. The army halted, and the group of people from Jerusalem, led by the high priest, halted. And then Alexander, who would later be termed the Great, got down off his horse, walked across the space between where he was and where the procession of out of Jerusalem were, and then he knelt down before the high priest. And his general says, what are you doing? You're submitting to this? What's going on here? Alexander said, no, I'm not submitting to this man. I'm submitting to the God of this man, because this is the man I saw in my vision. So the high priest led Alexander into the city and into the not into the temple, of course, but into a side chamber. And he said, come, I want to show you the prophecy in Daniel. And he showed him the prophecy in Daniel, not Daniel 2, Daniel 8. And Alexander recognized that what was said about the hairy he-goat with the one horn and the ram with the two horns exactly described what he had done, what he was doing, and what he would do. Because the God of the man in the vision, he had told him he would be victorious over the Persian army, and he would be the ruler of the world. But God had ordained it. The man he had kneeled in front of, the one that he had seen in the vision, was the high priest of the God who told him this. So Alexander asked the priest what he would like. Basically, all he said was that he would like not to pay tax in the seventh year. Now, he didn't mean 7 years from that day. What he meant was the Sabbath year. You remember on the Restoration calendar, God established its function based upon the function of the time when he created the world, 7 days in a week. Well, he did the calendar the same way. There would be 7 years in a week of years, and a week of Sabbath years in a jubilee. So the priest asked that they not be required to pay taxes in the seventh year, the Sabbath year. And Alexander said, no problem, so be it. So let me condense all of this. God told Abraham that he would give offspring as their own country. But it wouldn't happen for 400 years. After the 400 years, he would judge the gods of Egypt, releasing Abraham's offspring from Egypt, and he would lead them into the promised land. And that is exactly what he did. But the people were stiff-necked and hard-headed, and they preferred to continue to worship the gods of this world. And ultimately, when their king came, they had had enough. He was not what they wanted. They wanted to continue in their worldly ways, being like the other nations. God put them into captivity at the appointed time. God brought them out of captivity at the appointed time. The kingdom of Babylon, the empire of Babylon, the empire of Medo-Persia, the empire of Greece, all foretold about, and apparently there were, God gave the leaders a vision about what they were to do. And even Alexander, who had no clue about Israelites or Israel or anything like that, the only way he knew that this was the one that concerned his vision was that the high priest was dressed in exactly the same way as the old man he saw in his vision. Three beasts were not destroyed, as we read in Daniel 7, but an extension of life was given to them for a specified time and place. Now, I'm going to read again Daniel 2, 44 and 45. Then we're going to go again to Matthew 17. Daniel 2, 44 and 45. First, I want to read Daniel 2, 20 and to Nebuchadnezzar. May the name of God be blessed forever and ever, since wisdom and power are his alone. His to control the procession of times and seasons. Do you know what that horn with eyes and a mouth had intended to do?
To change times and seasons.
Change times and seasons and the law. To make and unmake kings. To confer. Confer mean?
Well, when you graduate, you are conferred a degree.
And what do you have to do to graduate?
You have to go through a process.
Put in the work.
Put in the work and time.
To be able to be what you want to be. To confer wisdom on the wise. The wisdom of those who are truly wise is wisdom from God. Now, it isn't given as a download, as a gift. Wisdom is a process, or is the end of a process of gathering the information, the truth. To confer wisdom on the wise and knowledge on those with wit, to discern. What is wit? You know, in other words,
an active intellect.
They want to bring it in, and he's pleased to give those knowledge because they're like a sponge. His to uncover depths and mysteries, to know what lies in the darkness. And light dwells with him. To you, God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise for having given me wisdom and intelligence. Now you have shown me what we asked you. You have revealed the king's trouble to us. And now, verses 44 and 45. In the time of these kings, the kings of the feet, we are in that time right now. This isn't something in the future. This isn't something in the past. This is right now. Time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Doesn't say the God of heaven intends to set up a kingdom. That wouldn't put a real definition. Definite. Yeah, maybe. Yeah.
Or it also does not say he has set up a kingdom.
Right. There's no kingdom until this one comes. And this kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms and itself last forever. Just as you saw the stone untouched by hand break from the mountain and shatter iron, bronze, earthenware, silver, and gold, the great God has shown the king what is to take place. The dream is true.
the interpretation exact.
Now, when we read that, God sounds like he's not giving an either or. He's not giving, well, if you do this, this will happen. If you do that, that'll happen. He's telling us this is what is going to happen. This is the way it will be. There's not going to be another disappointment. In Matthew 17, verse 11, true, he replied to his three disciples. Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be, period. What you understand is he's not being a little wishy-washy about this. He's not saying, yeah, there'll be Elijah to come and hopefully they'll recognize him. If they don't recognize him, then maybe it won't work. No, he said he will. He will once he will see that everything is once more as it should be. He's talking about the person who breaks himself away from the mountain. That is the seed, the mustard seed. That is the stone.
And implied in that is that there is, things are not as they should be when this person shows up.
Right. In other words, the Christian church is not the kingdom of God.
That's exactly right.
The Adventist church is not the kingdom of God.
The Catholic church,
right, Islam, none of them. In fact, the stone that breaks itself away from the mountain breaks itself away from every established organized religion. Matthew chapter 24, and I'm sure that you are familiar, our faithful listeners who listen every week. You know what this is. You know what it says. But understand this in light of what we just went through. Time and time and time again, God has contacted the individual who was going to be the one that he chose to accomplish his work. So Matthew 24, 42 through 45, I believe. So stay awake, because you do not know the day when your master is coming. You may be quite sure of this, that if the householder, the one who's the head of the house, the faithful and wise enough, trustworthy and wise enough servant, if the householder had known at what time of night the burglar would come, do you think this person would know when they're in the days of the feet and understand where the stone is?
By this, what you just said, yes.
His household is the kingdom.
Right.
He would have stayed awake and would not have allowed anyone to break through the wall of his house. Therefore, you too must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. What sort of servant then is trustworthy and wise enough for the master to place him over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Happy that servant if his master's arrival finds him at this employment. I tell you solemnly, he will place him over everything he owns. Sounds like he's talking about one person.
Them. You see, one is singular, the other is plural. The first one is not plural.
Now, here's what I want to say. Now, we've got, 3 minutes? Yes. In Revelation 10, we read a very interesting verse. And it goes like this. It's verse 11 of Revelation 10. Then I was told, you are to prophesy again, this time about many different nations and countries and languages and emperors. Do you know that the plan is that once the deep state has been defeated, the evil Satan worshiping cabal is defeated, we are right there on that threshold, that the world is going to change, not just change in the way that everything is conducted, the law and the finances and living standards for everybody and so on. I mean, it's going to be wonderful. But the countries and nations will change. That is already in process. There won't be a United States and a Canada and a Mexico. They will all be one nation. And Europe, one nation. And Africa, one nation. In other words, I don't know exactly where the boundaries will be drawn, but there will be different nations, same land masses, same people, just different nations. And they will be living in a different world, not different planet. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a different character, a different makeup of the world.
A different organizational system.
A time where truth is the operative word, where we have been living in a sea of lies, a world of darkness. These are the days.
Indeed they are, and thank you, Rick. Thank you all for being here. We will have another program tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific Time right here on our Blog Talk radio station. And that program is The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look at fruition soon. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day. See you tomorrow. So long for now.